We'll begin this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This will be the second message, part 2 on the second coming, the future appearing of Jesus Christ. And today it's on His future appearing and final judgment, the final judgment. And we know the Bible teaches us that every single person who's ever lived will stand personally, literally, before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account to Him of their entire life, and will hear what He declares about their eternal destiny, His appearing and final judgment. So we're going to focus on two passages today, or two chapters in our reading, brief sections, but the first is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance or inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Now, before we leave this text, I want you to notice, everyone notice the contrast here. When Christ appears, notice the contrast. Verse 9, for those who do not obey the gospel and never knew Christ, notice, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. But then Paul mentions what will happen for the saints when He appears. Look at the contrast. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. For the unsaved person, the lost person, it is a day of punishment and being discarded away from God's presence. For the Christian, it's a day of amazing awe and marveling at Him. What a contrast. All right, Revelation chapter 1. Three statements our Lord gives in the Revelation about His appearing. It's Revelation 22. The benedictions later from Revelation 1. I've got Revelation on my mind. Revelation 22, there's three verses there. Verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22, 7, verse 12. Again, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my reward or my recompense with me. Jesus will be coming. He'll appear, and He's got some things with Him. Mighty angels, flaming fire, and His reward. Bringing my reward with me, and I will repay each person. So, brethren, it's going to be a big group there, but it's not a group meeting. Each person, one-on-one, each person will be repaid according to what they have done, the fruit of their life, what they've really lived for. All right, verse 20, Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And all the saints then pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's really the closing thought of the Bible. Think of it. "Yes, I'm coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Last Sunday, we thought about four major truths of the second coming. I'll just review those briefly. We saw how that it will be, first of all, personal and visible. Number two, it will be sudden. Number three, it will be at an unknown time. And number four, it will be spectacular and fearful. And I believe the more the Christian really sees about and takes in and understands what the New Testament says about his future appearing, the more glorious it will become to your heart and your life. The more you see and understand it, the more real and glorious it will be to the Christian. Because there's many aspects, right, and many truths the New Testament and the Old Testament give about his coming. Isaiah gave a major prophecy, not just about the first coming, but about the second coming. It's tucked in the center of Isaiah. So all the Bible speaks about the first and second comings of the Lord. Now, you know, one way to view this is, by way of introduction, is to just realize that the first and second comings of the Lord are kind of the two bookends of the arrival of the New Testament dispensation. The Lord Jesus comes in the fullness of time, and John the Baptist introduces him, and John and Jesus come preaching the gospel of the kingdom, right? And Christ inaugurates the new covenant era of the gospel. In fact, as we heard Brother Jeff weeks ago from Hebrews, he would have pointed out that Hebrews says the coming of Jesus Christ when he came was the beginning of the final days. Hebrews says that God has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. So according to Hebrews, his first coming constitutes the last days. There's nothing further in addition that we can look for in the world after the person and work of Jesus Christ and the church age working itself out, God saving his elect, God doing among the nations what he's going to do, God fulfilling prophecy, and the end is drawing near, God's clock is ticking. There's nothing further to expect than his return. Now, there will be things that happen prophetically before his return, for sure. The spreading of the gospel further to the ends of the earth, the man of sin being revealed, and other things. But that's not for today. Christ is the final word from God to man. Don't look for a sign. Don't look for a miracle. Don't look for a feeling. Don't look for God to do something special to get your attention. Don't wait for a car wreck or a stroke that lays you up and it's a wake-up call. No, Christ is the final word God has for anybody. He's already spoken. You have a Bible. Jesus Christ is the Word. His first coming brought the beginning of the new covenant, and his second coming is the final end of all of human history. Now, one of my favorite New Testament scholars, R.T. France, wonderful writer, said this quote, "Jesus' first coming launched the new covenant kingdom, and his second coming will consummate and finalize it." Close quote. And then French says, quote, "The coming of Jesus was therefore the beginning of the end." And that was over 2,000 years ago, the beginning of the end. Of all God has done throughout all of history, the future appearing of his Son is the big exclamation point at the end of the sentence of history. That's the end of all things and the beginning of the future state. So this morning, let's get a little more equipped, if we can, by God's grace, to view His future appearing more biblically. Because it doesn't matter what anybody believes about the future and about the end of life and about even the details of Jesus coming. It doesn't matter what you believe in your opinion. What matters is what God has said about it. And that's what we need to learn and believe more. So some lead-in questions I want you to think about in your mind. And I would encourage you, if you're a young person or an adult, to think about how you answer these questions as we introduce this morning's message. Number one, what do you understand about the second coming of Jesus? What do you understand about it right now? What do you not understand that is important? What will His return mean for you if you're not a true Christian? What's it going to mean for you as a Christian? What will happen when He returns? Well, we've been covering a lot of that, haven't we? What happens afterward for all eternity? When the Lord comes and there's a new heavens and a new earth and this earth is fled away and all is burned up with fervent heat, and then whatever it's like then, what's coming? Will anyone get a do-over, a second chance? A lot of people hope so. Asking a young man recently over dinner, what do you think happens after death? He didn't have a clue. He honestly didn't have a clue. He was courteous about it. I don't know. I guess we just don't exist. And I told him some further answers on that one. What is going to happen for all eternity? People are hoping for a do-over, for a second chance. Because, you know, the new dogma is, you know, a loving God wouldn't put anyone in hell. Have you heard that before? I know you have, if you engage people. Surely if God is a God of love, won't it end up being okay for everyone in the end? God is love. He would not do that bad thing to people. I mean, all dogs go to heaven, right? So surely all people will go to heaven. Who will it be who actually judges everything at the end of the world? And if heaven is forever, are we going to get bored there after 1,000 years? Well, you know, I've been here 1,000 years. This is kind of getting old. I'd like to go back to Sanger. No. Lost people think that way. If I'm a true Christian, should I be afraid of Jesus' future coming? That's interesting. It is sobering, right? So many questions the Bible answers about this. So today's message, here's the brief points, and then we'll see these truths. Number one, His appearing in judgment. His appearing in judgment. Number two, Christ, the final judge. Christ, the final judge. Number three, only two groups at the final judgment. Only two groups there. And fourthly, judgment for the unbeliever. Judgment for the unbeliever. All right, number one. Truth number one, His appearing in judgment. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for man once to what? Die. And after that, what? The judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, when you wake up in death, after death, death is not a long sleep. Death's not a sleep at all, in fact. You die and you wake up in heaven. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. That's what is awaiting those who don't know Him. A day of final wrath, accounting, a day of accurate accounting about one's life, a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, a day of reward and punishment, the Bible teaches. A day of wonderful reward and a day of fearful consequences. A day of glorious welcome. Come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. A day of wonderful welcome and a day of final rejection. Judgment, the Bible teaches, is approaching closer every day we live. Every day we live. Every week that passes. And every month that passes, and every year that passes. No one can stop God's ticking clock. It's etched in stone on His calendar. He has fixed a day, Paul said in Acts 17. God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. No one will open their mouth that day. Every mouth will be stopped. No one on that day will accuse God of unfairness or mistreatment. Every mouth will be stopped on the day of judgment. Romans 14, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then it's not a mercy seat. Now it's a mercy seat, right? Now it's a throne of grace. Then it's not a mercy seat nor a throne of grace. It's a judgment seat. It's a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day of declaring what's been true, and a day of declaring future destiny of all people. 1 Peter 4, Peter said, but everyone will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Ready to judge. It will not delay. Every single person that's ever lived will stand before him. Do you know how many, social researchers have estimated how many people have ever lived in the world? Don't go look it up on your phone. I'll talk about it in a little while. But every person since Adam till the last person that is born and is alive at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ will stand before him. Every single person, the great world leaders, the great, well, great may not be a word. Yeah, for some of them, the great politicians, the greatest entertainers and athletes, the greatest artists, the rich and the famous, the philosophers, all the agnostics and atheists, the rulers and great kings of the past and present, every king and queen of England, the most loved and hated people in all of history, all the popes and the false cult leaders, sweet grandmothers will stand there equal with Adolf Hitler on that day. Muhammad, Buddha, some of you are older. Remember Reverend Sung Young Moon, Reverend Moon, Korea, who did a wedding of like 100,000 arranged marriages in one service? Reverend Moon, as he was falsely called. Confucius, Mother Teresa, all will bow the knee and then confess out loud that Jesus Christ is God and Lord. To the glory of God. The day is coming when every knee is bowing and every tongue, it's going to come out of their mouth. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. They will all say, I was wrong, you are right, you are Lord, you were always the only way to heaven at the second coming. All 100 billion people in history, give or take a few, will be there. And give an account because He's appearing in judgment. That's why He's coming. To reward and receive the righteous and give recompense and punishment and rejection of the unbeliever. That's why He's coming. Truth number two, Christ is the final judge. Christ, the final judge. Now, when we were in California, last month, I guess it was, we were driving from San Francisco over toward Josh Young's wedding venue. And a song came on from the 1970s. The title of the song was O Buddha by the Imperials. Any of you remember that? The chorus says this. Now, it won't be old Buddha who's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad who's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, because we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. The sun, it's the sun who's the judge. The Bible is not vague about who that judge will be. Specifically, we're told it will be Jesus Christ himself. He alone has received all authority to carry out final judgment. And do not think, if you're a non-Christian, put away from your mind the lie that somehow you appreciate God and, yeah, the Bible's probably true and I enjoy church and those Christians are so loving toward me and I'll play along, I'll act. Don't think when you stand there that any of that is going to survive. It will melt away. And don't think that then he will be a gentle and Jesus, meek and lowly and kind, and he'll just let you in because he's moved by your past life. No. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ and has given him the final authority to judge all men. Jesus affirms this clearly when he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." And he said in John 5, "For the Father judges no one." Well, that sounds good. Well, you're not off the hook. "But has given all judgment to the Son. On that day, the Son of God, in his glorified and majestic state, all the nations will be gathered before him." We don't know how or where exactly what it's going to look like, but all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. "He will judge the world in righteousness," Paul says, "through the man whom he's appointed and has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead." Paul says to the Athenians that the one who's been raised from the dead is the final judge. This is the doctrine of final judgment. Romans 2:16, "On that day, when according to my gospel," Paul says, "God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Christ alone is the final judge when he appears the second time. All right. Truth number three. Only two groups there that day. Only two groups. Who's on his right hand? The sheep. Who's on his left hand? The goats. We know what they represent. Two groups. Not male and female, not liberal and conservative, not famous and unknowns, not educated and uneducated, not old and young, not rich and poor. Only believers and unbelievers will be there. It's only two groups. J.C. Ryle said, "Sooner or later, there'll be a separation of the visible church into two companies, and it will be a fearful separation." Young people, listen to me. If Paul Washer can say that, I can say it. Young people, listen to me. On that day, when life is over, and we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to be on the left side as a lost person, and you're going to be separated from God, and your parents are on the right side with the sheep? Those you love are over here, and you're over here, and it's too late. The wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares separate the children of God and the children of the devil. He is coming to punish sinners and reward his children. To receive his own and reject all others. Only two groups. Which group are you in today? Today, right now. You're in one of those two groups. When he appears in his final coming, it's too late to get in one of the groups. You miss the bus forever. You miss the plane forever. There is not a future flight. Hear Daniel 12. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame. Jesus said it. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to those on his left, depart from me, for I never, ever knew you. Revelation 21, John affirms the same contrast. The one who conquers, God says, the one who conquers, I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, murderers, the sexually immoral, idolaters, and all liars will have their portion in the lake of fire that burns, which is the second death. Many, many, many modern theologians, even reformed ones, in the last 25 years, deny that truth. Beware. Beware who you read and listen to if you don't discern false teaching. On that day, Christians will be taken to be with Christ in glorious wonder and joy, while each unbeliever will face with dreaded fear their rejection and judgment, and they will hear it. What is his appearing will mean for unbelievers? It is instantaneous appearing before Jesus Christ as your judge, whether when you die or when he comes. It will be a declaration of final accountability and of eternal separation from God. In that day, the unbeliever will give an account for his entire life and will hear Christ declare what his eternal destiny will be. Now, you've all seen pictures of courtroom scenes. Some of you have been in courtroom scenes. And if you've ever been in a real courtroom, observing a judge and somebody standing before him, and you're scared to breathe. You don't say a word. Your phone better not go off. It's a quiet, it's a sobering moment because that judge is in residence and he's the only authority. And those appearing in his courtroom stand in front of the judge to hear a verdict. If that's sobering real now on earth, especially if you're there to answer to a judge, or if your loved one or your child or your relative is there and you're there supporting them, if that's sobering on earth, how much more on that day when the Son of God comes and it's all over and we will stand before him on our own, no one with you, no support, no escape, alone to render an accurate and final accounting of your life. What else will it be for the unbeliever? There'll be an accurate declaration of your future destiny. Christ will speak it, and you'll hear his words. You're forever home. Depart from me. I never knew you. And the believer will hear the words, come, you blessed one. But the unbeliever will hear, depart from me. Not only will it Is it going to mean a declaration of accountability and final destiny? It also means an eternal separation from God. An eternal separation from God forever. You're not on probation for a little while. Separation from God forever. Separation forever from all friends and loved ones and people and support. Separation from all you ever knew on earth. Nothing could be more unimaginably horrible. To hear the words directly from the Savior, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness." And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, away from the presence of the Lord, away from it. Separation. Away from all that's pure, away from all that's good, alone forever without light, all hope gone forever. This will happen to unbelievers at his future appearing. But it's not just eternal separation. The Bible teaches it will be eternal punishment. One thing to have eternal separation. So one thing as horrible as it would be to be in everlasting darkness alone. But it's eternal punishment. This is why the Bible teaches that the final appearing of Christ is a day of wrath. A day of wrath. Romans 2. Therefore, he says to the unbelieving Gentile, therefore you have no excuse, but because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. 2 Peter 3, Peter affirms that. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, they are stored up for future fire. The heavens and earth are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Everything under the sun, this tangible and material, is only God's kindling wood for his great bonfire that's coming when all that's defiled and ungodly and sinful will be destroyed. A.W. Pink put it like this: the first time Jesus came to slay sin in men, to kill sin. The second time, he will come to slay men who are still in sin. Eternal punishment. Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Think about it, brethren. If hell is real, the Bible teaches it was created for the devil and his angels, his demons. But with Satan and his demons in that place will be all those who do not love and have not obeyed Jesus Christ in their life. They're not followers. The devil and his angels and all of those will be there in eternal punishment forever. Suffering, as Paul says, the punishment of eternal destruction. This is true, the Bible teaches. It's coming. Without Christ, you'll face it and you'll experience it. So the only place of safety is for you to flee and run to Jesus Christ now, while there's opportunity, while it's still called today, while you can hear his voice, while you have opportunity to not harden your heart anymore, but soften your heart, awaken, come to your senses spiritually, stop, turn and run to Jesus Christ. Now, you young people, what have you been told to do? What three things have you been told to do if your clothes catch on fire? Stop, drop, and roll. If we're going to be ready to stand unashamed with joy and love for Christ on that day when he returns, if you're not ready, you need to stop and drop and roll. You need to stop the path you're on of unbelief. You need to drop to your knees in your heart. And you need to roll your soul and your life and your heart over on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll receive you just like that. This means you face the fact that the end is coming. Think how radically messed up this world's philosophy and worldview is about eternity. Don't get your cues and your thoughts from anything about the future except this right here. You will be misled. There are eloquent, persuasive heretics that can present false teaching better than any of us can preach. But they're lies. Don't take your cues from any of that. Realize that Jesus Christ is the only answer, the only hope, and the only safe place to turn. Turn to Him. Trust in Him with all your heart. Today, this day, He is a gracious Savior who calls all to find rest and forgiveness in Him. But when He returns on that day, He will execute judgment on all those who have neglected Him and ignored Him and resisted His Lordship. Brethren, the truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ is God's proclamation to you this morning if you don't know Christ. It's His call to you to wake up and make peace with God, that His wrath will be removed from your life, that His judgment will be removed, that you can pass today from death to life, from ungodliness to godliness, from being a child of Satan to being a child of God. What a reality we're talking about. He's coming quickly, and His reward is with Him. Don't be caught unaware. Don't be unprepared. Because on that day of judgment, my words this morning, God may cause to come back to you and haunt you, and you may say in anger even, I wish I'd listened to Him. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Bow to Jesus Christ. And that's what will prepare you for that great and terrible day that is coming. Turn to Jesus Christ. And if you need prayer, if you need counsel, if you need spiritual support, go to your dad, your mom, go to a brother, go to an elder, go to a deacon, go to a sister. If you need help to pray through, don't discard this and just get on with Father's Day activities. Have your Father's Day activities, but make this something that you are serious about today before you go to sleep tonight. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, apply Your word to every heart, every mind, every conscience. And work in heart.